It is easy to continue in the faith when everything is going well. When you are healthy and strong, not suffering from anything, when there is no mention of any layoff where you work, your family is doing great, no problems at all with the kids at school, no problems with the car. It is easy under such conditions to continue in the faith. But when things are not going so well, when people start throwing rocks at you, when they are talking about laying off several people, when your family members seem to be falling apart, when nothing is going well, then it is not easy to continue in the faith. The tendency is to blame God, quit going to church, drop the Bible, and not continue in the faith, which is a big mistake. This morning in our text, we are going to see two men who went to both extremes, and they continued in the faith. At one point, the people loved them. The people were excited. They were so pleased to be with them. They thought that these people were gods. They wanted to worship them. And then shortly after, the people hated them. They stoned one of them and dragged him out of the city thinking that he was dead. They actually had to run for their lives. But still, in the midst of all these things, they continued in the faith and they even encouraged others to continue in the faith. So regardless of what we are going through, may we learn today to continue in the faith. So please turn with me. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 11. As we continue where we stopped last Sunday morning, we saw that this chapter 14 has four parts to it. There's a division in the beginning. Then there's a restoration. After that, we have the reaction and the proclamation. We have seen the division among the citizens of Iconium. We have seen the restoration of the lame man in Lystra. So today we will conclude chapter 14 and take the last two parts and see the reaction of the people. And then we are going to see the proclamation of the apostles as we learn to continue in the faith. If you remember, because the Jews in Antioch started a crusade of persecution against Paul and Barnabas, the two men had to get out of there and they went to Iconium. In Iconium, the Jews poisoned the minds of the Gentiles and a violent attempt was made to abuse them and to stone them, and they had to flee to Lystra. And in Lystra, they healed a man who had been crippled from his birth. This time, Paul and Barnabas will face an even greater danger. A large group of people will declare them to be God, and they will want to worship them and offer sacrifices to them. Will they be able to continue in the faith? If the country or the state where you live would declare you God and would want to worship you, would you still need to worship the true and living God? Would you continue in the faith if all of a sudden you are a God? It's a very dangerous thing. So Luke tells us the story. He continues verse 11 and he said, now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. In the previous section, the restoration of the man there, we saw the response of the crippled man to Paul's command. He jumped to his feet and he started to walk. Here we have the response of the people to that miracle. The citizens of Lystra and the surrounding countryside assembled in a large number, which could be in the thousands, and they were amazed at what had happened. They had never seen such a thing. A man whom they had known all of their lives, they had known that he was born crippled. He had always been crippled, and he was miraculously and completely healed. No longer did he need the help of others to be carried. He could go wherever he wanted now without the help of anyone. And in great agitation, they expressed themselves in their native Lyconian language. Paul and Barnabas were unable to understand what was being said. They had no clue. The local population looked upon Paul and Barnabas as two gods who had come down to Lystra in a human form. Why did they think that? Well, because of a legend that existed in their town. A legend about two gods. One named Zeus, he was the chief god, and the other one named Hermes, the messenger god, who had visited an area of the province of Phrygia, but they had been denied lodging by the local people. Then an elderly couple named Philemon and his wife Baucis welcomed the gods to their humble dwelling. And the gods fully rewarded the couple's hospitality by turning their house into a huge temple and appointing them as priests. And the god then punished the rest of the people who did not want to open their home by destroying their home. And the legend has been recorded by the Roman poet named Ovid, who lived from 43 BC to 17 AD, and who called the gods by their Latin names, Jupiter for Zeus and Mercury for Hermes. And it was based on that legend that been talked in that region from generation to generation, that the people responded as they did to Paul and Barnabas. They thought for sure it was another visit from those same two gods that they had heard all of their life from the legend. The inhabitants of Lystra worshipped Zeus, whom they regarded as being the guardian of their city. Outside of the city, they had been built a huge temple in his honor. They also worshipped Hermes as the patron deity of speakers. Hermes, whose task was to relay messages from the gods to men, was the son of Zeus and Maia. Now, from Hermes, we get our word hermeneutics, the interpretation of scriptures, which derive from the Greek term hermeneutes, interpreter. Archaeologists have uncovered inscription about the priest of Zeus and the statue of Hermes in the vicinity of this very city there, Lystra, clearly proving that the gods of Zeus and Hermes were worshipped in that city. Not proving that they went down to visit that city, but at least proving that they were worshipped in that city. But anyway, they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes in verse 12. And we would have expected the people to designate Paul as Zeus because of his leadership ability, and call Barnabas, who was the associate, who was the assistant, was the helper, as Hermes, but such was not the case. The community of Lystra believed that the highest deity ought not to work, but be served. I'm sure you have some deity in your home somewhere, sometime. People would think they should not work at all. They have nothing to do but be served. Could be a 16-year-old boy. Could be the wife. It could be anybody. But anyway, the highest deity ought not to work. So in view of Barnabas' quietness, Barnabas was just riding with Paul, the people considered him to be the chief god, and they called him Zeus. And they regarded Paul, who appeared to be doing all the work, as Hermes, the servant god of Zeus, the one doing the talking. So Paul and Barnabas knew that they were in a pagan area. They knew that before they went, where people worshiped Zeus because his temple was right there outside the city. They had known that. They knew that. The men who held religious authority and who received the respect of the people was the priest of Zeus. That temple there had a priest. The apostles would have to submit to his authority, for they were visitors in his territory. It is difficult to determine how soon the missionaries understood the shout of the people in the Lyconian language. But when the priest of Zeus heard these shout in verse 13, he knew exactly what he had to do. He knew he had a task to perform. He was to offer sacrifices to the gods who had just come to visit his people in Lystra. He wanted to please the gods and avoid any repetition of the earlier punishment the gods had given to the non-hospitable citizen according to the legend. He didn't want to repeat that. So in no time, he brought oxen and he brought garlands of flowers to the gates. Flowers for a sweet aroma, and oxen to be offered as a sacrifice. Now, the word gates here describes either the gates of the city or the gates of the temple. So Luke goes on, verse 14, and he says there, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. We have seen the response of the crippled man to Paul. We have seen the response of the people to the miracle. Here we have the response of the apostle to the crowd. We do not know how long it took for them to realize that the sacrifices that they were preparing were meant for them. But when they understood what the crowd was about to do for them, led by this priest of Zeus, they hit the roof. They tore their clothes as a sign of deep emotional turmoil. They were greatly troubled because as God's servants, they knew that only the Most High God should receive glory and honor. Remember when Peter entered the home of Cornelius in Caesarea? Cornelius fell at Peter's feet to pay him respect in chapter 10 of Acts. But Peter told him to stand up because he too was only a man. We are not to bow down in front of one another. The apostle also knew that the people praised King Agrippa. Remember in chapter 12, when he started to talk, they said, "Oh man, this is the voice of a God." And then the Almighty God struck him down with worm and he died. So no wonder Paul and Barnabas tore their clothes to indicate that mental agony that they were experiencing. They pushed aside the temptation to be glorified and they turned away from being exalted. For some people, that would be the greatest temptation. If someone wanted to exalt you and start to lifting you up to something that great, it'd be hard for some people to say, "Oh no, I'm only a simple man." Oh no, go ahead. But these guys, they did not want any worms. They knew the story of King Agrippa and they were not interested. By the way, that was the greatest danger, greater than persecution. They had come to preach the gospel of salvation to people serving pagan gods. But now the people were seeking to worship them. Luke again used the expression apostles for both missionaries in verse 14. And for whatever reason, he lists Barnabas first. Maybe because the people had called him God first. Either way, neither one of them was too happy with the idea. Both of them rushed out into the crowd of people and shouted at the top of their voices. They were not about to let these people treat them as gods. They knew better than that. They lost no time in getting to the heart of the matter and they asked for an explanation. They wanted to know why the people were doing these things, why they were preparing the sacrifices for them. And they confirmed that they were human beings just like them, with the same nature like them. And they did not want to allow them to do that. Then they explained why they had come in verse 15. They were preachers who had come to preach and to introduce them to the true and living God, the creator of all things. They were simple messengers. They were messengers sent out by God to teach them two things. Number one, to teach them to turn from those vain things. And number two, to turn to the living God. You see, two turn. You have to turn from this before you can turn to God. So there's always a double turn in turning to God. You have to turn from something before you turn to God. Now, the speech of Paul differ from the sermon that he preached in Antioch. There in Antioch, the people had been instructed in the teaching of the scripture before. So they had been exposed to God to the Old Testament. But here, the missionaries had to begin with fundamental truth. The crowds had no knowledge at all about God, who He is, and no knowledge of His works. So here He began not with the nation of Israel, but with nature and His creation. And Paul and Barnabas were teaching the people who had never had the benefit of any religious instruction before, not even by the Jews. These people had no preparation for receiving the gospel. So the missionaries directly confronted the people with their practice of idolatry by saying that those idols are vain thing. Then the Jews, in verse 19, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas from Derbe. So instead of continuing, the Jews went all the way from Antioch and from Iconium to go and get those people. And Paul gave three examples to prove God's testimony. First, he said here that God gives rain from heaven. God sent rains to replenish the earth. The rain is responsible for providing people with harvest to feed themselves. Another thing is that God gives fruitful seasons. God makes sure that the earth produces abundant crops, grass for the animal and grain for the human. And God fills the hearts with gladness, not anything but gladness. God not only provides plenty of food for His creation, but also He has filled men's heart with joy. Both Paul and Barnabas were trying real hard to dissuade the people from offering sacrifices to them. They had to apply all their common sense, their strength, their talent. They were struggling. They were having a hard time to get out of this. We assume that the crowd had not yet begun the ceremonies. The missionaries did everything in their power to persuade the crowd not to start the ritual. Do not start anything. They scarcely restrained them, it says in verse 18. Look at the contrast between Peter and Paul's ministry. Peter healed a crippled man in Jerusalem, and he preached to a multitude of Jewish people. And what happened? The church increased its membership. About 5,000 people joined. That was in chapter 3. Paul performed the very same miracle in Lystra among Gentiles this time. And the crowd regarded them as gods, him and Barnabas as God. Luke shows the difference between what Paul and Barnabas face compared to Peter. It was much easier for Peter with the Jews. They were open. But now we see the difficulties that Paul and Barnabas face while preaching to a Gentile audience. It was much harder. And from that day, it will always be much harder. It is harder to teach to Gentiles who have not been raised in the Old Testament, raised in the Word, knowing God, than the Gentile. So Gentile, it's harder, and we see it here. There is a gap, really, of time between verses 18 to 19. Luke does not give us any timetable, but he mentioned that the Jews from Antioch, that's in Antioch in Turkey, and from Iconium, they found out that Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, and that's many miles away. Their hatred was so intense that they traveled to Lystra to fulfill their threat of killing Saul, Paul. Imagine the zeal, the fire of these people. Those from Antioch traveled about 100 miles to Lystra to carry out their plan to kill Paul. How much would you have to hate someone to walk 100 miles to go get him? You must have a heart that is filled with anger, bitterness, resentment. So these people were. They walked 100 miles to go get the man. Paul and Barnabas had fled to Lystra to find shelter from these people's threats on their lives. They thought that they had found safety in this rural little city of Lystra, far removed from any Jewish population. However, the news concerning them reached back to the Jews in Antioch and Iconium. And Luke does not give us any detail, but somehow these Jews persuaded the crowds to listen to them instead of listen to the missionaries. They slandered the apostles and they opposed the work. They were able to convince the Gentile of that city to get rid of those people. Unobstructed by any Roman military, they picked up stones immediately and they started to throw them at Paul. The Jews most likely singled out Paul because he was the main speaker wherever he went. He was the one preaching and talking about God. So they started to pick up stone and throwing it this way. Luke indicates that the stoning took place within the city itself. The Jews would never have done that in their cities. Their stoning was always outside of the city. They always respected their city. But now they're with the Gentile city. They could care less. They start the stoning right there in the city. We don't know how many stones they threw. We don't know how long the stoning lasted. But eventually, Paul went down. Thinking that he was dead, they dragged him outside the city where they abandoned him without any thought of burial. Paul, however, was not dead. God miraculously restored him. This experience changed Paul's life. He would have changed mine too. I would have quit. But not Paul. He knew what it meant to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And later in his letter to the Corinthians, he mentioned that he was stoned to death. His experience of being stoned was reminiscent of Stephen, the young man that was stoned, where Paul was watching and Paul had approved of it. It is amazing to me how people can be so fickle. Here the crowds had first accepted them as visiting men, so highly received, they treated them as gods. Accepted them, were willing to offer sacrifice and elevate these men as God. And in no time, they turned to stone Paul. One moment they were gods, the next moment they were criminals deserving death. That quick. It happens all the time like this with people. You may be the greatest in their mind, the next moment they don't even want to talk to you. That's the nature of the beast. The same thing happened to Jesus. The Jews in the synagogue of Nazareth, they were all amazed at the pleasing words that he was saying in Luke chapter 4. And then the same people wanted to throw him off the cliff. And then you have the Jerusalem crowds who were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna on Psalm Sunday. And they cried, crucify him on Thursday. Same people. People are funny. This is the way it is. God one day, criminal the next. We have another response in verse 20. The response of the disciples to Paul. They did not run for their lives. They form a circle around his body, sort of protecting him from any further abuse. Was Paul dead? Most likely. We don't know for sure, but Paul talks about being caught up to heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he clearly described knowing a man who went to heaven. And maybe that's when it happened, right here. Anyway, they were overjoyed when they saw that Paul was alive. After some time, Paul was able to stand up and walk. And look where he went. He went right back into the city. The same city of Lystra. That would have been the last place I would have gone. You try to kill me and see when I'll come back. How about never? But the guy goes right back in the same city. Paul's ministry there was over for now. And the next day, he and Barnabas went to Derbe, some 60 miles southeast from Lystra. Then at verse 21, we have the last part, the proclamation. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. In Perga, they went down to Attalia. Luke does not give an account of the work of Paul and Barnabas in the little place Derbe. He simply states that they preached the gospel, and as a result now, many people became disciples. In Derbe, there is no mention of any fighting, any bad incident happening. Then Paul and Barnabas retracted their steps and visited the three congregations, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Luke describes the courage of the two missionaries in returning to the very cities that had such hostility towards them. Why go back there? Well, they had one concern. They feared that the disciples would lose heart in the face of the persecution and hardship. They wanted to go back and strengthen their souls. We don't know how much time the missionaries spent with those disciples, but they did two things. Number one, they strengthened their souls. And number two, they exhorted them, encouraged them to continue in the faith. Luke even gives the word of encouragement that the missionaries use with them. He said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's not an easy thing to do. Notice that the two apostles placed themselves on the same level as the disciples when they said, we must enter the kingdom. He did not say, you. They did not think that they were above them. We must all go through tribulation before we enter the kingdom of God. Now, some commentators say that the pronoun they in verse 23 refers to the congregation. They had appointed elders, teaching that by a show of hand, they appointed for themselves elders and deacons worthy of the Lord. Not so. The pronoun they refers to Paul and Barnabas. It was not a congregational choice. The appointment of elders is not the responsibility of the congregation. So do not get confused. The they there is not the congregation, but Paul and Barnabas who appointed elders. Proper leadership had to be established in those growing churches, and Paul, no doubt, looked at the same qualification in elders and deacons as he gave guideline when he wrote to young Timothy, and he wrote there what the requirement should be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul and Barnabas also spent time with them in prayer and fasting. And then Luke ends the story there. Going back to 24, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So after spending time with the Christians in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Turkey, Paul and Barnabas traveled south through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. They were retracting their steps. If you look at the map, you see how they went on their first missionary journey. Now they're coming back from it on the same step. They were making their way back to where they started from, Antioch, Syria. The first place that they stopped was Perga, where John Mark had left them. Remember in Mark in chapter 13. Luke is very brief in describing the activities of Paul and Barnabas in Perga. He reports nothing about the journey itself. He simply writes that they preached the gospel there, but says nothing about opposition or indifference. From there, he went to the harbor town of Attalia, where they boarded ship to return to Antioch, Syria. In a sense, they came home where the Christians had commissioned them to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. How long the apostle had been away on that trip is hard to determine, but it is estimated that the first missionary journey lasted about 2 years. Luke mentions in verse 26 that Antioch was the place where they had first been commended to the grace of God to go. When the church members were gathered together in Antioch, verse 27, Paul and Barnabas, they gave their report. They reported what God had done and not what they had done or what they had suffered. The expression open a door appears to be one of Paul's favorite statements. He uses it often. Through this door of faith here, the Gentile entered and became members of the household of faith. That was the conclusion of the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, Syria, to teach and preach in the local churches and to regain their strength, it says in verse 28. They remained there for about 7 to 12 months before they hit the road again. So Paul was a man on the move, but not a man easily moved. Nothing would stop him from continuing in the faith. When they tried to make him a god in verse 12, He did not want to be elevated to a deity. He did not want to take the glory or the honor that he knows belongs to God. He simply continued in the faith. After he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra in chapter 19, he went right back to the city the moment he got up. He was not going to quit. He continued in the faith. How many times would you return to the city where you were beaten and left for dead? I would never go back. They went back twice. They also returned to Antioch, Pisidia, where the people had raised up persecution against them. We saw in chapter 13. They also went back to Iconium, where a violent attempt had been made by both Jews and Gentiles to abuse and stone them. They continued in the faith. Many would have abandoned that faith after they themselves were able to continue in the faith. What did they do? They went to encourage others to continue in the faith. Verse 22. They told them that it was their duty and in their own interest to persevere, to abide in the belief that Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. If nothing ever happens to you, it will be easy for you to continue in the faith. But if all kinds of trouble comes your way, don't be too quick to get mad at God, to quit church and drop the Bible. Continue in the faith. Remember the words of Paul. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This is not a reference to the great tribulation of the last days, but the many little troubles that will come upon you while you are trying to walk with God. They will come your way. Tribulations, trials, one after the others. And the devil is simply trying to do one thing. That's all. One thing for you to stop and not continue in the faith. He is trying to hinder you, remove you, that you may not enter the kingdom of God. I encourage you and every one of you who are struggling, do not even think about quitting. You will certainly regret it if you do. It is your duty and it is in your own interest to persevere. What God has for you is cannot be compared. So do not lose that. Abide in Jesus. Abide in His Word. Just continue in the faith. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the encouragement that we find today to continue in the faith. It was difficult for Paul and Barnabas. They had to run from one city to the other. People were chasing them. People were attacking them. They were accusing them. They were lifting them up as God. The next moment, they were criminals being stoned. And through all this, Father, we see their examples. We see them continuing in the faith. Not one time, not one statement is made in the story that they were tempted to leave, that they were tempted to quit, that they did not want to go on anymore. No such statement. And I pray, Father, that there would be no such statement coming from our mouths. That we would continue in the faith, knowing the result, knowing what it leads us to. It leads us to heaven. We will see You, Father. We will see You face to face. We will have eternal life. We will be forever and ever with You. No more suffering, no more tears. The benefits are so great. Help us, Father, not to lose sight of those things. May we not be discouraged. May we not be tempted to quit and walk away and close the Bible and walk away from church and stop everything. May we continue like these missionaries did. It was difficult for them, but they continued in the faith. And at times it is difficult for us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to continue to go through and to continue in the faith without even thinking of quitting. Help us, Lord Jesus. We desire to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to see you in heaven. Help us, Father, that we may continue in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are struggling, going through hard time, do not even think of quitting. We have people up front to pray for you, with you, to help you, to keep your eyes on the goal, keep your eyes on the Lord. But we learned this morning that because these people had continued in the faith, they were able to go and talk to other brethren to encourage them to continue in the faith. Now, what if these people would have quit and would not have continued in the faith, but would have gone to those brothers and say, I'm here to encourage you to continue in the faith? What do you call this? Hypocrisy. We cannot encourage people to do one thing that we will not ourselves do. And many people have done that, and they create a big, big bad name for some people, for the Christians. There's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. People who will not do these things, but encourage the people to do them. We see Paul and Barnabas, they continued in the faith. You can see it. It's obvious. Then they were able to go and encourage the others too. It's like a person who never prays, never have time for prayer, and would tell the other people, well, why don't you seek the Lord in prayer? Why don't you spend time in prayer? It is across the board. It's like, you should give to God, but they never do. So we have to be careful of those things. Once you are doing it, once you have it, then you can encourage others to do it. And there's no hypocrisy. It is a sincere heart encouraging another troubled heart. And that's the way it should be. So, but beware of those things. If you know that someone is not doing something, and then they come to you and they ask you to do that thing, you're going to resent them. You're going to have some hard feelings, and we should not have. So it's very important that we be honest, that we encourage people in doing things that we are doing and not encouraging them to do things that we would not even do. Very important. So if you're thinking of quitting, do not. Because I'm not thinking of quitting. And I desire to continue in the faith. It has been tough for me as well as some others. So do not think of quitting. Continue in the faith. And then you will be able to encourage sincerely others who are thinking of quitting and say, man, do not think of it. Continue in the faith. God has great things for us. He has a future for us that is incredible. He has a place for us that is incredible. Nothing in this world, regardless of the feeling, the fun, the pleasure that it may create here for us, it is not worth anything compared to what God has for us. Don't lose sight of this. Continue in the faith and encourage others around you to continue in the faith. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your day, bless your family, bless your home and your children. may he help you to continue in the faith. No matter what comes, continue in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.